to the homily studio for the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time, Sunday the 6th of February, which here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, is Waitangi Day, our national day. And it's a wonderful thing that our national day coincides with the Sunday, which gives more people the opportunity to celebrate this great feast in a liturgical setting, even in the midst of the COVID restrictions. Let's take a moment as we begin with our team here to introduce ourselves.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns. I'm a university academic in Auckland, combining some work from home with some work on campus. And I have two grown-up daughters.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Rosalie Connors. I'm a teacher by profession, but currently working for the New Zealand Catholic Education Office in Wellington as a manager for special character. And I live on the Kapiti Coast and am married with two very adult children.
Kia ora koutou. It's David Moxon here. I'm an Anglican bishop, but I had the great privilege of working in the Vatican for 5 years in Rome and have many close Catholic friends. I was the Bishop of Waikato for 20 years and Archbishop of the New Zealand Diocese for 8. Married with 4 grown-up children and 3.5 grandchildren.
Ko rākau tapu te mango, ko tapu ai te awa, ko ngai tūpoto te hapū, ko te rarawa te iwi, ko Manuel Beasley ahau. Tēnā koutou katoa, my name is Manuel Beasley, and I am the Vicar for Māori for the Catholic Diocese of Auckland, very pleased to be here and joining you in this discussion.
Tēnā koe matua.
Tēnā koe, pihopa.
Thank you all. As we begin this conversation here, which you may be listening to as you sit or walk or exercise or drive in podcast form, we're just beginning the conversation. This conversation we have is really the starter for your own conversations as we strive to digest the Word of God on this great day, on this Waitangi Day. And so we begin in the collect, the opening prayer. Keep your family safe, O Lord, with unfailing care, that, relying solely on the hope of heavenly grace, they may be defended always by your protection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, who would like to begin?
Well, probably as somebody who often feels unworthy, what struck me in today's reading was this theme of unworthiness, and perhaps some words from the first reading from Isaiah when he says, "Woe is me, I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah, aware of his unworthiness, and later in the reading, he's been healed and commissioned. So that sense that God is there for all of us, but even those, and especially often, I think, those who deem themselves unworthy.
I picked up on the same theme as well as you, Kate, and again about being unworthy, but that if I listen to God, and Isaiah listens, and even Paul, we know, had listened, and then in the gospel reading that Peter actually listens to what God has to say, and in response, they're prepared to go out, to be sent out and do God's work.
I know the Catholic bishops some years ago referred to the Luke passage, put out into the deep. It became a theme, and they used the Latin phrase, duc in altum, put into the deep. It became a very popular phrase ecumenically as well. And I think the experience of Waitangi itself in this country, certainly in the years before Waitangi and then Waitangi itself, was certainly launching out into new depths on the waters of the cultures and histories of the two peoples involved, going into deep waters together to see whether we would sink or swim together. And our experience, certainly since 1840, has been like the biblical experience in Isaiah, Luke, and in the epistle, because we have sunk, some have drowned. But this hope that never dies, this even the experience of the deep and the depths, we can resurface and start sailing the waka again.
And just continuing with that sort of drawing on the theme of putting out into the deep or going out into the deep waters, there's an element of danger, if you like, of going to those places, to those deep places. And the element of the unknown is what scares us. And in relation to Te Tiriti o Waitangi and our relationship, there's a bit of danger of that uncertainty going out to those deep places. We prefer, like the fishermen, to stay closer to the shore because there is safety there. But Jesus then encourages them, no, go deeper, go deeper. And I think that's a lovely sort of message we can take for Waitangi Day. Go deeper, you know, on a practical level, you know, just for people in whatever location that they're in. I mean, do they know where the local marae is? Do they know who are the people connected to the local marae, the hapu, the iwi, in all of those things, the history of the place? So the encouragement there is just to go out a little bit further. And there is uncertainty and possibly danger. But when we keep our gaze, as Peter did, on the person of Jesus, we can come to recognize the work of Jesus, the work of the Spirit in and through that, to be able to calm us, to be able to center us, and to be able to propel us forward, recognizing that it is the Lord who calls us to this great vocation that we're all called to.
And in relationship with Christ, we are able to go to the deep. Without this relationship, we fumble, we sink, and we drown. The image of Peter, you know, sinking as he walks on water while his gaze is fixed on the Lord. He's able to walk on water. The moment he looks at his own feet or thinks, I shouldn't be able to do this, he then begins to sink, and it's the Lord who lifts him up. Do not be afraid. And if we're to go into the deep in this conversation, and I'd like us to do, the theme of culture and which culture feeds which, there's a sense perhaps that the culture of our land, the first people of this land, is what should determine who we are and how we move and grow. But is it true to say that every culture needs to be redeemed by the culture of Christ, so that rather than first of all being people of this land, we are first of all people of the kingdom of God, which is another land? And it's that understanding and that life that then enables us to fully grow every earthly culture. So I place that out there as a question.
Well, I think the Christian faith, the belief in the Lord of all the earth, the cosmos, the universe, means that we are all made in God's image as a essential reality of every human being. And taking Francis and Claire of Assisi, the entire creation is the handiwork of God, Psalm 104. So I think that has to be right. And then from there, you see that biblical Book of Revelation image of every tribe and every language as they are, as a tribe, as a language, being gathered together around a table, because they're made in God's image, each one, but they bring their tribe, they bring their language to the table. It's not obliterated in their divine image, it's enhanced in their divine image. And when Pope John Paul II came to Aotearoa, he said, Christ does not desecrate a culture. Christ penetrates and elevates a culture. And I think that's the come to Christ as a Māori, he said, when he got off the plane. And I think that's about where it can be.
Mm. Mm. And in that address that Pope John Paul II gave to us, there was an acknowledgement by the Holy Father that before any missionary, any other, you know, settler, whatever, had stepped foot on these islands, a rich and deep culture had already existed. And then he goes on to say, as David mentions, that he says, let the gospel of Christ penetrate and permeate that culture to bring out the best in that culture, in our Maori culture. And I wonder, I often ask myself, as a Maori, have we allowed that to happen? Have we really seen the best in the, you know, of Maori culture being permeated by this gospel of Christ? And I think we're still on that journey to fully realizing what the Holy Father spoke to us about that day.
That could also be said of European culture, to say the absolute obvious, the penetration and elevation of Pākehatanga, of the values of Western white civilization, have in places benefited hugely from this gospel. But there are still many other examples where the gospel elevation is still waiting to happen, and we see that quite often around us.
I think a key point is in the last sentence of the first reading from the prophet Isaiah. It's the first word, here I am, here in this place at this time, and this is where I need to be redeemed. Again, it connects wonderfully with the gospel reading. Peter, again, saying, look, away from me, but I'm sinful. And Jesus speaking directly to him, do not be afraid. It's now people that you will be in relationship with. But where does all that happen? That happens here in this place, on this land at this time with these people.
Into humble fishermen.
Again, you know, can not,
to humble fishermen, not to, when we hear even in the first reading that starts with King Uzziah, a great and lauded king, but actually we're hearing that the word of God is given and is about including everybody, and especially those who have least. And I think I like the messages that are coming through about going deeper, and for me that has a sense of bringing a little more of ourselves to the table, as it were. So in recent weeks, our priest was away and we had the opportunity to be participants in a couple of liturgies instead of the daily masses. And I think, you know, I was probably the first to say, well, I don't really feel worthy of standing up and offering a reflection or whatever, although, you know, clearly one of my gifts is I have no trouble talking. But it's I felt unworthy inside. I felt I didn't have enough. But time and time again, people have reminded me that we are all worthy. But we often need encouragement from others to bring ourselves to the table, as it were.
And across that theme that we talked about earlier, across all of the readings about, you know, here I am, send me. And with what Manuel was saying in regards to going out into the deep, it's to me, in regards to Waitangi Day and Te Rite Waitangi, it's about the relationship. And, you know, this is a time and a place here, as you said, Father John, that we need to put out into the deep and really acknowledge that relationship, that biculturalism that is so important and can be so important to our country. And the church needs to take a lead in that. And I don't just mean the, you know, the hierarchy, the clerical part of the church, but us as the people of God, we've really got to go out and, as each of Isaiah and Paul and then Peter, to listen to what the gospel's saying about right relationship and make sure that we acknowledge that we're called as disciples, and when we encounter Christ, we're called to radical discipleship, which means, I guess, radical relationship. And I don't know that in the past that we've always honoured that relationship as best that we've said that we will. And now really is the time for us to take that up. And I think there's a groundswell of that in New Zealand to take that up.
Rosalie, what you're saying, I think, links us very well to Pope Francis's emphasis in these 2 years, the synodal process, like listening, not just to those who we expected in the past to be the conveyors of the word of God for us, like
we said the hierarchy, the Pope down, we would have said in that model. But every person who is in relationship with Jesus Christ becomes a communicator. David, you've already mentioned Francis in Assisi. Like, he was not a cleric. Like, he began as a person who, well, for whom nothing was going once he'd walked away from all that was his by family and societal passing down. He walked to live with the lepers. And from that striving to live 100% in relationship with Christ where he felt called, look at what grew. Like, by the time he died 30 years later, there were 1,500 full-time Franciscans. Like, this is extraordinary growth. And now he is hailed as perhaps the greatest, well, best known certainly saint, but many of us would say one of the greatest saints of all time. Because he, as a person of the church, who could have said, oh, I'm not worthy and I haven't got a voice and I'm not a pope, he did fully what he was called to do. And it's people like this that we need to listen to.
I think the Catholic Church in Aotearoa, New Zealand, is very blessed by the example of Mother Maria Sefo Bear, because Maria Hohepa at Whanganui, but also Meane, Pakipaki, and Whanganui Atara in Wellington, Island Bay, did exactly that, John, that you just described. Here, locally, in the nitty-gritty reality of the post-colonial and semi-colonial process. And she's often regarded, I believe, as the opposite of the downside of colonization. She's a Christianization through humility, down-to-earthness, aroha, solidarity, living her and walking her talk without any suggestion of a power imbalance or dispossession or some of the downsides of breaches of the treaty. And I think Bishop Pompalier in 1840 did warn the community at the time that this thing could go off the rails. And there are a number of examples where it later did. But with Marie Josepha Beer, for example, but also many other Māori, Pākehā, Polynesian, Asian Christians now reasserting the hope and the aroha, the trust, the partnership that was promised in 1840. I think we can stand on these people's shoulders. I personally hope she's beatified and canonized because we need her for this reason alone, let alone other reasons.
A wonderful example. You mentioned the beatification and canonization. I think she is beatified and canonized in our land already. We may wait some time for her name to be added to the canon of the Mass, which is the church's canonization. But already here in Aotearoa, we know that she, for so many reasons, was such a powerful communicator of the way in which our relationship with Jesus Christ elevates, permeates and elevates our own culture. So we already canonize her.
Of course, we've still got lots of work to do, lots of mahi, haven't we, in trying to redress some of the imbalances that came from a treaty signed by 540, was it, odd chiefs and representatives of the crown, but a treaty that had different meanings for the two treaty partners. And so I think, you know, the message for Waitangi Day Sunday is, of course, that we still have, you know, in going deeper, we still have more work to do. And we saw that more recently with the rollout of vaccines in New Zealand, in Aotearoa, New Zealand, with Māori not being trusted to actually manage some of that process. And it's happened much better when they have been. But an obvious, you know, malady, if you like, is that distrust of authority. And it does date back to, you know, the treaty and times where understandings weren't well forged.
And it really is about those relationships. Those are really critical in our future, how we can restore some of those broken relationships and how we can mend the trust that was broken. And I just look at this last line in Luke's gospel that we reflect on for this Sunday, that Luke says that they left and they followed him. And I sometimes think that that's probably a little bit weak. The English word to follow him is perhaps a bit weak in this context, in the sense that you hear the word follow and it suggests that he's a good leader, and they're like little soldiers sort of falling into line, marching off into the distance, and, you know, that type of sense. But really it's about Jesus has invited them into an intimacy with him, and he's saying, now come. What I see, you will see. What I feel, you will feel. What I do, you will do, and all of that sort of thing. So that really getting, you know, within each other, being very intimate. And in my mind, at least anyway, that was the attempt of Te Tiriti o Waitangi to create a relationship where we can put ourselves on this path of seeing things from each other's eye, with each other's eyes. What you will see, I will see. Well, that really hasn't come to pass. And my hope and my dream that one day we will, that we will see things through each other's eyes and we will feel things the way each other feels them. And we've heard the many, many sort of stories and occasions throughout our history where, you know, that sense of understanding, that sense of awareness, that sense of respect and all of those sorts of things haven't really been at play in that relationship. So as has been said earlier, I mean, we're entering, I think, anyway, with the introduction of the new New Zealand Histories curriculum, an opportunity to re-educate, if you like, the nation, starting with our children, with our young ones. And for many, that process of re-education will mean that we may have to, or we will have to, unlearn some of the things that we've been taught and told as part of our history. So I think we're at one of those very exciting times for the country. It is, as I, you know, coming back to my earlier point about putting out into the deep, it is going to require us to launch those boats out again and go a bit deeper. But we can do it. I mean, that's the great hope that Te Tiriti o Waitangi always provides for us, is that if we go back to the original intent, and for many Māori that I speak with sort of day in, day out, when we speak of Te Tiriti o Waitangi, the meaning or the spirit, the wairua of Te Tiriti is far greater than the sum total of its words. It's much deeper than that for Māori and for some non-Māori too, who see the covenantal nature of Te Tiriti o Waitangi, and we can recapture that through our relationships.
I think Patrick Sneddon, the lay Catholic lawyer, the Treaty of Waitangi, Pākehā and the Treaty, why it's our treaty too, makes that point very eloquently from the European point of view, the Pākehā point of view. It's a win-win opportunity, it's a covenant, it's full of promise. It brings out the best in us on a good day. And that means that we can trust God to help us thrive, not just survive, with its principles and its opportunities.
And I would dare to say that, you know, everyone that sort of signed Te Tiriti, so Māori included, at the time of its signing, dreamt of endless possibilities in signing, in, you know, being part of this covenant. And, you know, we can recapture that. This idea of having endless possibilities for our nation and for our future, but also for individuals and whānau. You know, this idea that we all can get something because of this and out of this relationship.
And thinking of the many people who will gather this weekend to hear the word of God, I'm thinking of the diversity, people from a number of different places, born in many lands from across the globe, who now call Aotearoa home. What do they need to hear about this land, about what this day, Waitangi Day, is? And I'm thinking too about those who may struggle as preachers today, sharing something of the word of God on the stage, who may they may not know what to say. They'll have their own agendas and their own fears. So here's the last word from each of you. What would you, as a listener, want to or need to hear? And as a preacher, what would you want to share?
I would say that we would keep our eye on Christ, walking on the waters of Waitangi. Waitangi is a bay, so it's an isthmus surrounded by waters. Imagine Christ walking on those waters and speaking to us. What would he say?
I would say, it's my final parting words. The first thing that we need to do is, as with Isaiah and with Peter, is that we need to listen. We need to listen to the first people of this land, Māori. We need to listen to the gospel, and we need to take our relationship in regards to the treaty and the gospel, Treaty Waitangi in one hand and the gospel in the other, and be prepared to listen and realise that in the gospel we encounter Christ, and Christ has a powerful message about relationship, and we need to go forward acting in the way that Jesus did, working and building right relationships with everyone.
And I'd perhaps go with something about all being worthy. We're all worthy in God's eyes. And whether we're Māori or non-Māori, tauiwi, we all deserve to be treated with respect, that our languages are all beautiful ways to communicate. And we need to be, as Rosalie said, listening, but also articulating truths so that we can better understand each other.
And I just repeat an earlier sort of point that I've been making about putting out into the deep. It will require perhaps a little bit of vulnerability on our part, but a lot of trust, as has already been mentioned. If we keep our gaze on Christ, we can find the impetus, we can find the strength, we can find the courage that we need to really do, place ourselves into the deep, as it were, and learn something about ourselves and about each other.
One of the regular participants in this homily studio is John Kinder, a New Zealander who's been living in Perth for more than 30 years now. And John often on the homily studio directs us to the psalm, which he, as someone who sings the psalm at his own parish, often sees as the key to the readings. But a line from the psalm today, from Psalm 138, that really spoke to me was, "All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord." And I think that helps us to keep our orientation clear. So rather than being primarily focused on anything on the earth, if we are focused on Christ, and if our praise is given to Christ, and if our prime relationship is with Christ, so much of what we are living in our families and in our society and in our land and among many different cultures now falls into right place, because Christ comes as the one who, as we have said, permeates every culture and enables every culture to be fully what they are created, what we are created to be. Thank you all for your participation, not only here, but those of you who are listening in so many different places. And we encourage you not only to continue this conversation in your own conversations among friends and workplaces, with other parishioners, with those with whom you find yourself discussing this Waitangi Day, but also that you who hear this podcast will be the promoters of our little work here, our little conversation here, which every week is shared with you, usually later on a Tuesday, at latest on a Wednesday morning. So thank you for your support. And it's appropriate that we conclude, as we have in recent weeks, with the prayer that Pope Francis has asked us to pray for these years of synod. We pray. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, at Te Wairua Tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. O mātou nākou, teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te maiti, forever and ever.
Amen.